Hallelujah. Give glory to God right now. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. Hallelujah. Somebody lift your voice right now to heaven and give Him praise. Come on, from the bottom of your heart, from the depth of your spirit. Hallelujah. We got one more service before tonight. Let's let something happen in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. I heard the voice of Jesus say,
Satan, your kingdom's coming down.
Come on, Satan. Oh,
Satan, your kingdom's coming down.
Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. While you're turning there, I want to say thank you for the invitation to preach this morning. Brother Claiborne sure knows how to wreck a guy's sleep. About 1:30 this morning, he asked me to preach today. Well, I feel like I've heard from the Lord, though. Amen. Cost me some sleep, but I found out whenever you hear from God, it's going to cost you something. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, God's going to do something here today, and I give honor to Brother Price. Amen. I felt like we've already heard a tremendous word from the Lord. Amen. My life was impacted. Thank God for elders. Amen. You can't get to heaven without elders. Amen. And to the youth committee, I give honor to them. They have done a wonderful job this week, as they do every year. And I thank God. I thank God for California. Amen. Somebody asked me this morning, they said, I find it hard to believe that you're still in California. Well, I came to California about 11 years ago and fell in love with it. And I'm enjoying being here. Amen. Good things are happening. Amen. I believe we're in the greatest place on earth with the greatest young people on earth. We're at the best youth convention on earth. Well, I got three people that believe it. I said, this is the greatest youth camp on earth, youth convention. Amen. And we have the greatest God. He's going to do something in this place today. Amen. Brother Claiborne and Brother Smith and Brother Morton, thank you one more time. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And chapter 14, we're going to look at some verses here in both of these chapters. Verse number 19. If you're there, say amen. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest that the Hebrews would make them swords or spears. But all of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, that's a sickle, and his coulter, that's a plowshare, and his axe and his mattock are, in our terminology, their hoe. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, for the coulters, for the forks, for the axes to sharpen the goads. I want you to notice where the file was. The file was in the Philistine camp. So it came to pass in the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day, Mr. Soundman, we got a little rain, that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Would you read that with me? But he told not his father. For Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under pomegranate tree, which was in Migron. Now look at verse number 6. Jonathan said to the young man, everybody say the young man, that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of those of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all, everybody say all. Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I want to preach this morning on this subject. Don't tell my daddy, he'll find out later. Don't tell my daddy, he'll find out a little bit later. Give the Lord a hand clap before you see him. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. For the people of God, the text that we read this morning, a scenario is very bleak, dismal picture upon Israel's horizon, to say the least. Israel finds herself at the lowest ebb in the chapters at this point. She finds herself disturbed, distraught, discontented, overwhelmed and oppressed by the enemy. It has been now a little over 2 years that Saul has reigned as king. He came to the throne in a battle, and it seemed like every day since Israel has found herself in the midst of controversy and struggle. A fight, when he started a fight, has continued, and the enemy has not ceased to make war against the people of God. To make matters worse, as we look in the Word of God in chapters prior, God's judgment has come upon them. And we find the people of God hiding in the thickets and hiding in the caves and in the pits where water has been. The water has evaporated, and they are hiding in the limestone quarries, hiding from the opposition against them. The voice that should have proclaimed the will of God has been silenced and judged, and the hand of God has been against the people of God. You see, Saul had moved without the perfect will of God, and now judgment is upon him and the people. It is so bad that in chapter 13, the Bible says that there was no smith found in all of Israel. What was the smith? The smith was the place of strength for a nation. It was the place that had been plundered by the Philistines. There was no ringing of the hammer against the molten iron. There was no forge flaming, producing the glinting blade of war and strength. The smith has been silenced, and there is no strength found in the land. The Philistines said, we got to get rid of the smith, because if there is a place of strength, if there is a place of iron working with iron, it won't be long until they turn their sword against us. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the strength away from the people of God. And the control of the Hebrews was there, that the smith was gone, and so was their power. And if you wanted your little garden to grow, you had to go to the only place to get your axe sharpened. You couldn't do it in your little village or your little community anymore, because your power had been taken. And if you wanted your crop to have a productive
of year, and if you were going to hoe your field, and if you were going to sharpen your sickle, you couldn't do it at your local place anymore. You had to go down to Michmash, where there was a smith there, but he was a Philistine smith. Because they understood, the Philistines did, that if we can get rid of the strength, if we can get rid of the smith from the Israelites, they won't be able to turn their sickles into swords. They won't be able to turn their plowshares into a sword or a spear. And so what they did, they said, if you want your garden to grow, you got to come down here and we'll tell you how to sharpen your thing. It's going to get better, I promise. It got so bad that the Bible said that there was no sword found in all the land of Israel. The Philistines were not content just to take the sickle. They were not content just to take the plowshare. They were not content to do away with the hoe in the garden cabinet. But what they wanted was, they wanted every Israelite with an empty hand. They did not want the people of God with a sword on their side. And so what they did is, they took the strength of God's people until nobody had a sword except for Saul and Jonathan. Thank God for people that will hold on to a sword. Hallelujah. They held on to their sword. Now, I don't know what controversy that it had caused. I don't know what struggle that Saul and Jonathan had gone through. But I can promise you, to hang on to their sword, it had not been without challenge. It had not been without struggle and even temptation, because everybody else around them was turning their swords in. Everybody else was making the little trip down to Michmash to get their sickle sharpened. And they had made a deal with the enemy, because it was either hide in the cave or hide in the thicket. If you were going to continue to grow, you were going to have to go to Michmash and get everything taken care of. And I can just imagine, kind of like the story I read in college about the country of the blind. There, those people, they begin to make fun of the one man that had eyes. And I can even imagine the struggle was not only from without, but it probably came from within. Saul and Jonathan, why do you want to make it so hard on everybody? Why do you want to be the only ones different than everybody else? Why don't you just join us and go with us down to Michmash? And why don't you just go and help us make a deal? We'll give our sword. They probably became known as radicals. Amen. Just turn it in. There are some things that we need to hold on to, even in the face of adversity and temptation. There are friends that sit beside you today, young people, that do not want you with a sword on your side. There are many from without at your school and at your job that don't want the sword of strength in your life. They will not be content for you to give up your smith. What they really don't want is you to have your sword. But thank God for people. Thank God for a Western District. Thank God for a youth committee and a youth convention that will say, bless God, we're going to hold on to strength. The sound of the hammer will still be heard. Thank God for an elder like Brother Price that'll still hold on to strength. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Miles Young, you're getting old fashioned. No, let me tell you, I've had to weather a few storms myself. I've had a few friends that wanted me to travel to Michmash with them. I've got a few friends that used to be on the platform beside me. I've got a few friends that used to have a sword on their side, but they traded it in so their little crop could grow. They traded in, they thought, but what they didn't realize was that they not only lost their crop, but they lost their sword also. Amen. I have been reading the last couple of weeks a book by Dr. Lawrence Hoffman entitled The Covenant of Blood. He is the professor of liturgy at the Jewish Institute in New York City. He writes in his book in 1843 in Frankfurt, Germany, there was formed a new group called the Society of Friends for Jewish Reform. The Jews at that point in Germany and in the European community wanted so bad to fit into their society. They tried to fit into what they called the pre-modern era. And as I read the book, this is not a Christian, this is not a preacher, this is just a Jewish man that is writing history. And in his book, he said that it began, the first thing the Friends of Reform had was they wanted to change the Sabbath to Sunday. Number two, they wanted to no longer worship in their Hebrew tradition. They wanted to fit into the German religiosity circle. And I quote, he said, not content to toy with biblical foundations and worship practices, the Friends of Reform did what no other movement for reform could countenance, to do away with the age-old act of circumcision. They wanted so bad to fit in with everybody else that they said, we'll change our biblical standard of when we worship. They said, we'll not only stop there, we'll change our worship practice. But the compromise was not satisfied. I know you're quiet. We're going to get somewhere. I'm preaching in the Holy Ghost right now. Compromise, that's the road it always takes. It starts here and it moves to there. But it ultimately gets to the circumcision issue. I've got friends that it started with biblical principles that they threw out the door. And if you go to their church on Easter Sunday, their worship practice is now different. And if you wait around till next Easter, it won't be the same even in baptism. What am I talking about? You better be careful before you start going to Mi'kmaq. You better be careful before you start talking about reform. You got to remember the road to compromise. Philistia wants your sword. It wants your power. It wants your strength. It wants the thing that makes you what you are. I challenge you. Ask the Friends of Reform what it accomplished in Germany, in the Jewish community. It brought destruction. We got to learn to hold on to the sword. We got to learn to hold on to the sword. Thank God for those that have not bowed to compromise and temptation. That's part one. Now I'm going to part two. There were two that had a sword. Bible says that Saul had held his and Jonathan had held his also. And in chapter 14, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, he says, come, let us go over unto the Philistine garrison. But he told not his father. You see, Saul also still had his sword. But that phrase jumped out at me in the last few weeks. And I looked at that. Why, Jonathan, don't you want your daddy to know? What is it? You're about to go up and do an exploit in the Spirit. You're about to see what God can accomplish. But on your way, you tell your armor bearer, that young man beside you, don't tell my father. After all, Saul, he still got his sword too. I mean, if you're going up, you need to take Saul with you. But why aren't you telling your father? As I begin to look at Saul and his sword, I found out that Saul, he was in the uttermost part of Gibeah. He had gone to his castle. You students of the Word of the Lord know that Gibeah was where Saul lived. It was there that his castle was. I got to studying and found out that in 1922, an archaeologist by the name of Albright rediscovered the castle in Gibeah of Saul. There he found a castle that was 170 by 220 feet wide. It had walls 8 to 10 feet thick. Even still, after 3,000 years, the cellar still had grain in it. There was oil still to be found. There was wine there. They found cooking utensils. They found cooking pots. I even found out that the thing that stuck with them the most, the thing that was so interesting to Dr. Albright, was in the largest room, there was even a gaming table. The reason that Jonathan did not tell his father was even though Saul still had a sword, he had gone back to his castle, hidden behind his walls, finding a place of good cooking and comfort, playing his games underneath the pomegranate tree. I can see in the living room the sword hung above the mantel. It was there to be secure. It was there to be isolated. It was there to be kept comfortable and independent and safe. Nobody else had a sword. Jonathan said, "Don't tell my daddy. He won't understand what we're about to do." Saul, you still got your sword, thank God. I'm glad you've held on. But I got one question. What are you doing with your sword? It's not enough, like Brother Price said, to look a certain way. It's not enough to have all of your holiness just right. Before you criticize what I'm about to preach, the first 15 minutes I've told you where I stand. But I came to preach to you that the day of being satisfied with maintenance is over. The day of just saying, "Well, look how holy I am," is over. The day of saying, "I've got it all right, look at me." I'm telling you, it's time that the apostolic movement, it's time that Western District young people not only live right, but it's time to fight right. Hallelujah. We got too many godly young people that are sitting at home in the uttermost part of Gibeah. You're secure in what you are. You're comfortable in your salvation and your separation. But what God's wanting you to do is take the sword off the mantle and climb a cliff. Hallelujah. I know too many people that all they're interested in is displaying their sword. Bragging about how they got it over everybody else. Bragging about how they're the only one that's got a sword. Oh, you can get quiet if you want to, but I'm preaching in the Holy Ghost. It's about time to get the sword off the wall. It's about time for you to quit polishing and start swinging. Hallelujah. Some of you just play games with your strength. Some of you just think, "Well, I've got it all together and that's all I need." No, you're dead wrong. The reason you got your sword is to fight a fight. The reason you're a peculiar people is to show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness. My God, that's why we've got churches for 50 years are still running 25. It's not just the preacher's fault. It's the youth group fault. You ought to step out and say, "Bless God, Pastor. Whatever your heart says to do, I'm going to climb with you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Young armor bearer, you don't understand. All my daddy's interested in is his good cooking. All he's interested in is just staying behind his castle. All he's interested in is telling everybody he's got it and they don't. So don't tell my daddy. He won't understand. But I love the spirit of that armor bearer. He said, Jonathan, whatever's in your heart, I want you to know wherever you turn, I'm going to be right behind you. Hallelujah. That's the way it's always going to be when God does exploits. It's going to be a preacher and a pew. It's going to be a pastor and a people. It's going to be a man of vision and a people of passion. It's going to be somebody that say, man of God, wherever you climb, I'm going with you. Hallelujah. They climbed up the rock. Jonathan looks at him, he says, it may just be that God will work for us. The armor bearer did not even ask about the challenges that jumped out at me so strongly. He did not even bring up what could possibly happen to them. He did not even say, well, Jonathan, it's just me and you, bro, and you're the only one that's got a sword. You know, whenever the voice of God comes to you, there's going to be all kinds of questions and challenges that you can't answer. But the spirit of the armor bearer said, you know what, Jonathan? I've got enough faith in you that if you were able to hold on to your sword, you're going to do the right thing. And if you've been able to do that, we're going to be able to do something else. But if it don't work out, who cares? Let's go down in a blaze of glory. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I got your back. Let's get it on. He didn't care how many was against them. He didn't care how big the adversary was. He didn't care what opposition they were going to face. He just said, come on, Jonathan, let's get it on. I was one of those crazy athletes that kind of liked a mismatch. I kind of loved it when the guy was bigger than me and taller than me and faster than me. I had something he didn't know about. I had skills. And that armor bearer looked at Jonathan and he said, we know something that they don't know. They may see us all by ourselves, but we got a God. He might go to work for us. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach until some of you realize it's time to get your sword off the wall and climb a cliff and go up and see what God will do. They climbed the rock. Two pointed rocks up a cliff. Bozaz and Sina. Jonathan goes up. He's on his hands and knees. Climbing up the rock. Gets his head over the top of the cliff. Standing around at the top was 20 Philistines. 20 swords. 20 shields. On a half an acre. One sword. An armor bearer. You know, I think Jonathan was pudgy like me and you, bro. He was probably having a hard time climbing that cliff. The Bible said he was on his hands and feet. The armor bearer's got the sword of the shield. Come. But I can see John Nathan climbing that hill. He gets over the top like that guy's puppets last night. And 20 Philistines look at him and say, oh, look. They're coming out of their hole. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible said they said. You know, the devil don't want you coming out of your hole. He wants to keep you back in your thicket. He wants to keep you in the cave and in the bottom of the cliff. What he don't want is about 1,000, 2,000 young people when they get home Sunday morning climbing up out of their hole saying, you been hiding out of fear. They had been, everybody else was hiding behind their castle, hiding in the thickets and in the holes and in the caves. But all of a sudden, when Jonathan and the armor bearer stepped up on top of the cliff, they looked at an enemy and they had a feeling that God was flexing his muscle. And the Bible said that when they got through one sword, they had turned a half acre into a field that looked like it had been plowed with a yoke of oxen. I got news for you, world. My crop ain't going to grow with big mash and your sharpening utensils. Just give me a sword and let me climb out of my hole. I'll plow your field. I'll show you revival. I'll show you growth. I'll show you what God can do. It's going to come with a sword in your hand. Not compromise and make mass. Hold on to your sword. Verse number 15 said of chapter 14. When Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up on top of the cliff, the Bible said there was a trembling in the host and in the field and among all the people, among the garrison and the spoilers. These are the people that have been bragging and taking everything from the people of God. And when one, hold your finger up and say one. Not a youth convention. Not the whole church. Not the whole youth group. But when one solitary young man with a sword stepped up on top, said, I don't need my daddy. I don't need my army. I don't need Israel. I don't need nobody about what except what God has given me. And I got a big God. Can I tell some of you, you've been thinking the answer in your church was music director. You've been thinking the answer was a new youth pastor, a new Sunday school teacher, a new this and a new that. You don't need anything except what you got. Just climb up out of your hole. Just climb up and wave the sword. My God, I'm looking forward to the day when Western District young people walk into the high school with their sword swinging, saying, I'm taking over in Jesus' name. I don't need anybody else with me. I may be the only one that's got the Holy Ghost, but that's all I need. That's all I need. I'm taking over in Jesus' name. Come on, young person, I hope you're getting what I'm preaching. You got everything you need. That's why God made you a holy people. That's why God made you a delivered people. It's so you can get involved and fight the fight of faith. Brother Morton, I want you to read verse number 20.
And Saul and
now
all
what happened.
And all the people.
You may be seated. Hold on a minute. This is what happened. All the field got shaken. All the garrison got shaken. All the people heard about it. Something's going on top of the hill. And when one young man that had weathered the test and held on to his sword, and that one young man that had not gone back with daddy and had not gone back to security and comfort, when that young man climbed out of his hole, I want you to look at what happened. Read verse number 20.
And Saul and all the people that were with him.
And Saul and all the people that were with him. Read.
Assembled themselves.
Assembled themselves.
And they came to the battle.
You've been wondering, well, if Saul would do it, or if everybody else would get involved, I may fight this battle. But what the Bible said was when that one young man took a step of faith, all of a sudden heaven began to move. And all of a sudden Saul decided, wait a minute, if my boy can do it, let me get my sword down. Come on, you 600 men. If Jonathan and his armor bearer can do it, get it off the wall. We're going to battle. Can I tell you, young person, you may be the only one standing right now, but if you'll get out of your hole when you get back home, all those with swords on the wall, they'll take it down. They'll unsheath that thing and say, if Sally can do it, I can do it. If Johnny can do it, I can do it. Verse 21.
Moreover, the Hebrews...
Now, hold on just a minute. You may be seated. Here's all those other folks. It got those... sword keepers, thank God for the sword keepers that wasn't doing nothing. I know y'all don't have any in y'all's church, but we got a few of them in our church. Y'all don't have any of them in your youth group, but we got one or two in ours. But when Jonathan got his sword off, they got theirs off. But it didn't stop there. The Bible said it even went beyond that. Read, Brother Morton.
Moreover, the Hebrews...
The Hebrews...
That were with the Philistines.
What?
That were with the Philistines.
Those that had been making deals at Micmacs. Those that had been going down, compromising with the enemy. I believe what I'm preaching. Brother Price said we don't accomplish anything by railing against the darkness. But I'll tell you what we can accomplish if we'll just keep fighting. And if we'll climb up and have a revival, it won't be long until Saul will get his sword down. And then all of the other Hebrews that have been playing around saying, my God, I thought the way to have revival was compromise. I thought the way was to make a deal with the world. But when we have real apostolic revival, they all come back. If you're a youth pastor, you don't need to give up on anybody. They may sit there like a lump on a log on every Friday night youth service you have, but it may be because you ain't had revival yet. It may be because you're still in your own little hole waiting on them to do it. But I promise you, brother, sister, if you'll come out swinging, it won't be long. That carnal youth group will turn around. That backslidden condition will turn around. Verse 21.
They also turned about to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan.
The people that everybody else had given up on. When they saw the faith of Jonathan. And they saw, Brother Flowers, that field that had been plowed with the blood of those Philistines. They said, wait a minute. And they turned. And came to be with Jonathan. Jonathan's faith said, don't tell my daddy. He'll find out later. Some of you, you're getting stuff this week you hadn't even told nobody about. You hadn't gone to the motel room bragging about what you accomplished. You don't have to tell nobody. They'll find out. You don't have to brag about what you're going to do. Just kind of put it this way. Well, I'm going to climb out of the hole and see what God will do. You don't have to tell anybody. Don't go home and tell everybody how spiritual you got. Just climb out and start fighting. We don't want to hear all your accomplishments to come. We want to see what you do with a sword. Jonathan's faith and a young man that would follow got Saul's sword off the wall. He kicked the checker table over. And went beyond that and got all those ones that had been compromising. All the other young people in the group that had been playing with the world. I just wonder what would happen if you'd get out of your hole. I know I've said that about 150,000 times, but get out of your hole! I'll tell you what it means in the Greek. Get out of your hole! wasn't all. Verse 22.
Likewise.
Likewise.
All the men of Israel.
All the men of Israel.
Which had hid themselves.
All those ones that had been hiding. All the ones that had hung their sword came. All of those that had compromised came. And all of those that had been hidden amongst the stuff. Word started leaking through the countryside. My God, Jonathan's having a revival up on top of the hill. Saul even came back. My God, if Saul can come back, well, bless God, I'm going. Well, if they can come back, we're coming out of here. And the Bible said they followed hard. They were on the tail of the Philistines. What were they doing? They were saying, get out of my town. Get out of my village. Get out of my home. I've been hiding long enough. Some of you, you've been waiting for the right moment to come out of your hole. The time's right now. We're having a revival in Bakersfield. We're fighting the devil. Come on in and join the party, honey. If you'll get what I'm preaching, we'll come back next year and that building will be too small. If, bless God, we could get a youth group and one, just one young person, if you get what I'm preaching, we could turn California upside down. Hallelujah. Every carnal one would pray through. Every compromiser would rededicate. Every one that's been hidden would find a reason to fight. I got a feeling somebody's getting what I'm preaching. Somebody's determined. You're not going back the same way you've been. You're going home from youth convention changed. There's something different about you. You don't need anybody else. All you need is God. All you need is faith in God. That's how we'll tear down the stronghold of Satan. If you'll realize what you've got in you. I get so tired. I get so tired of seeing Pentecostal young people embarrassed about who they are. I get so tired of seeing young people hide behind the thicket and in the cave and in the pit. If you just realize the power that is in you, the thing that makes you what you are, is all that you need. Some of you say, well, if I went to Brother So-and-so's church, or if we had Brother So-and-so, or if she was our youth leader, she was my Sunday school teacher.
Right, that's right.
My God, if you'll wish all your life. I wish I was skinny. I mean, I can wish all I want to that I could still dunk a basketball. Some of you don't believe it. But you know what? I found I don't have to dunk to be able to win a basketball game. I just use what I got, baby. I tell you what, there's a lot of things I wish I had different. I wish I had a bunch more swords. But I tell you what, I can have victory without it. I've got all I need. I've got a preacher. I've got a church. I've got the Holy Ghost. California, you better get ready. There's a revival that's coming. Bakersfield, you better get ready. There's a revival. Sacramento, San Jose, Lodi, Chico, Victorville. My God, it's coming. What's happened? They're going to say, my God, who is that? When you roll into the city limits, you're rolling in. They say, my God, they're coming out of the hole. They went down to that little cow town in Bakersfield, and they're coming back with a sword in their hand. My God, I'm telling you, there's a revival. There's a revival. I said there's a revival. I said there's a revival. We're about to see the greatest day of apostolic outpouring that the United States has ever seen.
I'm ready for Azusa all over again. I'm ready for Elton, Louisiana all over again. I'm ready for Topeka, Kansas all over again. Where is it going to start? It's going to start at Youth Convention. It started Easter week. We got passionate in Passion Week. We're about to have a revival. I tell you, in the Holy Ghost, it's going to happen. Whole churches are about to be converted. I'm telling you, I have been to Ethiopia. I saw 87,000 people receive the Holy Ghost in 30 minutes' time. This year, Brother Shoemake and I went to the Philippines. We saw thousands filled with the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you what, God spoke to me in the last couple of months that revival we preached about over there is coming to America, and it's here right now. You got to believe what I'm preaching. You've got everything you need to turn this world upside down. Last Friday night, we took the youth group over to Oakland to Brother Escudero's little home missions church. We packed it out in Jesus' name. They had 26 first-time visitors, and 9 brand new ones received the Holy Ghost. And God spoke to me and He said, I'm about to do it all over California. You better get ready, honey. You're either going to get run over or you're going to get involved. Revival is coming! Revival is coming! How's it going to be? It's going to happen with you. It's going to happen with you. It's going to happen with you. You don't need the youth committee. You don't need Brother Jones. You don't need Brother Young. You don't need Brother Claver. What you need is God. You've got the power vested in you. My God. My God in heaven. It's coming. It's coming. Brother Warden, it's coming to West Sacramento. Brother Shoemake, it's coming to Hollister. My God, I just thought of something. Brother Jonathan Shoemake went into Hollister and started that little church, starting a building about the size of that monitor right there. A little bigger than that until I got in there. They were in a little storefront in the back of the back. I mean, I didn't tell him, but it was a terrible location. And down at the corner, in the prime location, was a nightclub. And Brother Jonathan Shoemake and Sister Tasha, they got in there and started having church in their little storefront, and they started having their church pray. We're going to shut the nightclub down. We went there and preached revival. We'd pass it every service. We'd say, in Jesus' name, shut it down. Well, I just got to tell you, 3 weeks ago, Brother Jonathan Shoemake's church moved into the nightclub. They're now having church where they used to drink and snort and party all night. Bless God, we didn't just turn it down. We didn't just turn it off. Bless God, we're having revival in the middle of the nightclub. 2 weeks ago, the barroom blues singer that used to sing in that barroom made her way to the Hollister Pentecostal Church, baptized herself in the Holy Ghost, and God filled her with His Spirit. What are you doing? We're climbing out of our hole. You may have a bigger nightclub and we just got a little storefront. But what are we doing? We're taking over whether you do it or not. Bless God, there may be 20 of my youth group. Our city may be 1 million. But bless God, you don't know it, honey. We're taking over. It's time for us to tear Satan's playhouse up. It's time to plow a field in his field. It's time to tear that half acre up where you're living. If you believe what I'm preaching, I want you to get out in the aisle right now. I want the singers to get in those microphones. I want you to determine right now what rock you're going to climb up Monday morning. I want you to determine what cliff you're fixing to scale this weekend. And I want you to realize you have got exactly what you need to have end time revival in your church. Here it comes. Here it comes. How many feel your faith rising right now? How many feel like this year is going to be the greatest year you've ever had? How many feel like you're a better Christian right now than you were last year? Well, get ready, honey. It's going to be better. We're taking over in Jesus' name. California, Hollywood's had it long enough. Beverly Hills, you've had it long enough. The Pentecostals are on the way. Oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down.